Today's scripture reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, and 15 and 16. When Abram was 99 years old, God appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and rulers shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Rulers of peoples shall come from her. Here ends the reading.
For many people, as they're listening to that scripture, there's two things that are going to jump out. One is that Abraham was 99 years old and he's been promised a child. Somehow in the glories and wonders of stories, we can pass that one by and say, well, things happen. The other thing that you may oftentimes hear, we don't want to know what things happen. The other thing that oftentimes that you hear in that scripture is verse 8. Right before the end of what Mimi preached, spoke for us. And in verse 8, it says these words, "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God." We lift out that verse oftentimes, and that verse has become very, very important right now in our world. Similar verses exist in Genesis 12, 13, and 15. It's called sort of the divine land grant, where God promises to Abraham and all of his descendants, of which at this point there are none from him and Sarah, that this land known as Canaan, which we now know as the land, the Holy Lands, Palestine, will be theirs for all generations. It is scriptures like that that before October 7th of this year were the very scriptures that gave impetus for all the many settlements that have begun to spring up in the West Bank of the Holy Lands, and which became the place where many Palestinians were being pushed out from the homes that and the lands that they had been in for a long time. It's a scripture that is really dangerous to just lift out of context. Buddha apparently said one time that taking his teachings is very dangerous. It can be like picking up a poisonous snake, because if you pick up a poisonous snake in the middle of the snake, it can turn around and bite you, which is the exact opposite of what you want to happen. Therefore, you have to be very careful where you pick up the Buddha's teachings, and so true is with scriptures. For scriptures such as this, when we lift it out, can all of a sudden begin to launch events that will go on for thousands of years. One of the truths that's really interesting is for the people of Islam, and for Jews and Christians, it is at Abraham that their histories begin to part. For the people of Islam, they acknowledge Abraham. They acknowledge that Abraham had a wife by the name of Sarai, became known as Sarah. They also acknowledge that before Isaac is born, this promised child between Abraham and Sarah, Abraham takes a second wife by the name of Hagar. Hagar happens to be a slave of Sarai, and that Hagar has a child by the name of Ishmael. This all takes place 12 to 14 years before today's scripture. In the Islamic tradition, this divine land grant does not go to Isaac, it goes to Ishmael. And their scriptures are very explicit about that, just as the Jewish Christian scriptures are very explicit about it going to Isaac. So when we see the conflict that we're just praying for and recognize that it is a conflict that is based in land that has been in question for more than 3,000 years, we understand why it is that this conflict seems to rage in a way that doesn't make sense. And I would love to spend time on the nuances of that scripture, Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, much in the same way that we spend time on the nuances of what we call the clobber scriptures, the scriptures that are lifted out all by themselves to use in a way that works against anyone who is in the LGBTQ+ community. It requires a lot of nuance and a lot of looking and a lot of studying. But the truth of the matter is that when we do that, when we pull a single scripture out like that, we run the risk of missing the arc of the whole story. And so I'm going to ask your permission to hold off on focusing just on Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, because it is not the arc of the whole story that is happening there. In fact, it is only a piece of the whole story. It is an important piece and one that we must look at, particularly as we look at today's events. But the arc of the whole story is something that is even more. So let's look at the arc of that whole story. For we're looking at the story primarily in the many chapters in the book of Genesis of the story of Abraham and the story of his wife Sarah and their family. As we intersect them, as Mimi said, Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is right up there with him. These are the most respected people in their community. These are the kupuna of their community that the world, that their community would look to for guidance, would look to for wisdom, that they would recognize that they have lived lives that are full of joys and full of struggles. The reality is, though we see this story as an origin story of the people that are descended from Abraham and Sarah and where they live, but the truth of the matter is, this is every much also an immigrant story. It is a story that is being lived out every day by millions of people in our world right now. Abraham and Sarah originate in a land hundreds of miles away. Abraham is from the Ur of the Chaldees. It is a land far, far away. Evidence in the Bible would tell us that Abraham wasn't suffering too much, but for whatever reason, Abraham and Sarah make the decision that they are going to get up and leave the place that is their home to seek a better life elsewhere. God has said to them that there will be another place that they can go to, but they are pinning all of these journeys on that hope that there is a better life that is waiting them. And those journeys that they will go on from Ur to Canaan to Egypt and back to Canaan and all around are not journeys in which it is happy, happy, joy, joy. It is a difficult and struggled journey. And I will tell you that there is virtually no immigrant story that exists in our world today in which a person is saying, this is going to be fun. I'm just going to leave my home, my community. I'm going to go through all sorts of struggles and troubles because this will be fun. You do it because you are seeking a better life for yourself and for your family. You are driven by a love for those children, either unborn or there with you, in order to try and create a world that is better. You are guided by that. Abraham and Sarah will go through many of the very struggles that many immigrants today will go through. Their family will split up. Abraham and his relative Lot will split up. They will have a great disagreement, and they will no longer be able to travel together. They will get to the promised land where all is supposed to be well. They will get to Canaan, and they will end up in a famine. They will have to carry on their journeys beyond the promise, to go to Egypt until they can finally come back to the promise. And all this time, they're hoping to have their own child, and they're now 99, and there is no child. So to think of it as just this fun story, this origin story that gives us how Abraham and Sarah and all their descendants end up in this holy land, and all is well after that, is to not listen to the story. This is a story of struggle. This is a story of hurt and pain. And here's the other thing that's really important to know about this story. This is not a story of perfect people. This is not a story of perfect people. It is fascinating that in the Jewish tradition, in the Christian tradition, we lift up Abraham as the great father of the whole community. Abraham, then his son Jacob, or his son Isaac, and then grandson Jacob. We lift all of that up, but these are far from perfect people. Earlier in Genesis, when we look at the covenant with Noah, God says, what the scripture says is God, that Noah was in a sea of horrible people. He was blameless and walked with God. In the scripture that Mimi read for us, those very same words are used, but instead of describing who the person was, how the person, Noah, blameless, walks with God, we have God saying to Abraham, walk with me. Be blameless. All of that implying not walking with me, not blameless. And the truth of the matter is not blameless. I mean, when they have to leave Canaan for the first time and go to Egypt because there's a famine, Abraham gets down to Egypt and he sells his wife. He sells his wife for some sheep and some oxen, some cattle, so as to survive. Not a blameless person. When they come back to Canaan, and they come back to Canaan, Sarah is the person that, just as Abraham has sold her off and then taken her back, says, we don't have children. Abraham needs to have children. Take my slave, and you make her your wife so you can have children. And yes, it is a world in which polygamy was seen and accepted, but the truth of the matter is that it is a world in which that is patriarchy being able to do whatever it wants. Read the stories of African slave women in the South who were forced to go to the master's house so that the master could do whatever the master wanted, and you understand what is happening with Hagar here. So we have Sarah, who's giving up her slave woman, and doing so in such a way that the very word that is used to describe the way that Sarah treats Hagar is the same word that is found later on in the story when we read about how the Egyptian people are treating the Hebrew people when they are now slaves hundreds of years later. It is physical and is a word that works for physical and sexual abuse. That is how Hagar is being treated by Sarah. Those are the words that are being used. And when Hagar does what she is supposed to do, which is to have a child, Sarah gets super jealous and tells her husband to cast them out into the wilderness, baby and mother, which Abraham does. He doesn't stand up to his wife and say, no, that's wrong. He does that, and it is only by the grace of God that they are saved and brought home. It is only by the grace of God that Sarah, that Hagar and Ishmael carry on. These are not perfect people. And yet, that is part of the arc of the entire biblical story. God is happy to work with us in our imperfect selves. Paul will later pray, why is it that I do all the things that I hate to do and don't do the things that I want to do? How many of us can pray that prayer on almost a daily basis? that we find ourselves falling short over and over of what we know is the right thing to do, and yet we choose to do the wrong thing. And here is this story, this foundation story, the foundation of an entire nation that is based upon two seriously flawed human beings. And God sees beyond the flaws. God sees beyond the flaws and sees the wholeness, the goodness, the blessing that they are there at their core, and chooses to work with them time and time and time again. And you would think that the moment in which we make this covenant, in which God Almighty comes to me and says, look, I know you're 99 years old, but seriously, you're going to have a child, and seriously, your descendants are going to be as broad and as many as all the stars in the world, that would be a moment of enlightenment, that if we've ever not been a great person, that's the moment in which we decide, okay, all of that is past, I shall go forward as a good and right, blameless one who walks with God. But in fact, they won't. They'll mess up again. The stories will carry on that Sarah and Abraham will not be perfect. Their son Isaac will not be perfect. Isaac's children will not be perfect. The great-grandchildren of Abraham will be the very ones who take their brother Joseph and throw him in a pit so that he can be killed and die. These are not perfect human beings, and yet God works with them. I don't know about you all, but that should give me at least hope. I don't know about you all, maybe you all are perfect, but for me, there's hope there that in the midst of my imperfections, God is still willing to work with me. This is a story that has an arc that applies to so many of our lives, that God is present with us through the most difficult times, and yet the promise still exists. This is a story that is so relevant to our lives because God is willing to work with us when we are the most difficult of human beings that may be present in this moment. God is still with us. And that is an arc of a story that will carry on beyond Abraham, beyond and Sarah, beyond their son Isaac, beyond the generations that we will forget the names of, will carry on generation after generation after generation. There are possibilities abounding in our world. God is present, working with us to make those possibilities happen. We want to see a climate crisis averted. There are possibilities. That's what our Tuesday group is looking at all the time. We want to see racism ended in our world. There are possibilities. None of this is beyond the pale of possibility. It is simply our ability to be able to tie into God's presence and the love that is at the root of that presence, knowing that God is willing to work with us even if we fail and we try again, we try again, and we try again. It's one of the reasons why we come to a table once a month, some traditions every week, some traditions every day, because at this table, all who are welcome, there is no line here that says, no, sorry, you did not do well this morning. You go wait. We had a conversation yesterday with our confirmands, and we talked about the fact that none of them have spent a time at Church of the Crossroads when they were not welcome at this table, since they were yay high. They have always been welcome at this table. Everyone is. We think about the night in which Jesus is betrayed, and sitting there across the table from him is the very person that is going to betray him. Sitting there across the table is the very person that's going to deny him. Sitting there at the table is Mary, who is probably going to be the very person that everyone says, no, we don't want to listen to her. She's a woman. All these people are sitting in at the table, and so at that table is Abraham and Sarah, and so is Hagar, so is Ishmael. So are each one of us invited to sit at this table and be welcomed into a community that is founded on God's love, that speaks into our hearts day in and day out, to live that love with one another, not just with the community that you gather there but with a community that is great and broad and goes beyond. That is the call, that is the opportunity. And so it is with great joy for me that we gather at a table like this and we remember that last night. It wasn't a great night. Let's be clear. It wasn't a great night. And yet from out of the difficulty of that night emerged an understanding of love that was so great, so amazing, so unconditional. And so we gather together and we remember as well. We know that on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same fashion, took a cup and poured the wine into it and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, a new covenant in which all of our sins are forgiven, a new covenant in which we are called indeed to be a people of love. Come, participate in this as well." So for those of you that are in the cosmic bamboo hui that are online, these elements that we have just broken and just poured are not just for those of us who are gathered here, they are for all of you. You will in a moment be able to go off into smaller groups online to be able to share in communion together while we share here together. The table is set, the bread has been baked, the grapes have been harvested, haven't been squeezed, and we are here. There is gluten-free bread over here on the right-hand corner for those who need, and there is regular non-gluten-free bread for the rest of us. Come, the table is set, come and join us.